And we're going to talk about rest, and that may excite you, but now is not the time for you to rest. We're talking about a future rest. If you would like an outline, I'll just put them there, and you can grab that. Fill in the blank, keep it easy for you. But I've employed a couple of young gentlemen. They're going to come and help me illustrate as we begin. While they're coming, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. That would be beneficial. But I'm going to put this here, and Joshua and Jeremiah. Did I remember that correctly?
Yeah.
Okay, perfect. And they're eager to help. And tonight, by way of illustration, I want to demonstrate a game to these young men that they probably never played before. But your mom and dad are likely familiar with this game, because this game we hear on the radio. And the game is called Beat the Bank. How many of you have heard Beat the Bank on the radio? Not too many. Okay, good. So I'm going to explain it to you, and you're going to learn alongside of Joshua and Jeremiah tonight. So boys, under these cups are a reward, all right? Here's how this is going to work. In a moment, you're going to tell me who's going to go first. You're both going to get to play the game, but only one of you can go first, okay? Fair enough. And I'm going to reveal what is the bank. And what I reveal, here's the good news, you get to keep, all right? Then you have a decision to make. You can trade what you have already received. You can give it back to me for the opportunity to reveal what's under the second cup, all right? And if there's something under the second cup, you keep both cups, all right? Sound good so far? Opportunity to win, you're pretty happy about that, all right? But here's the trick. If you trade in what you already have for the next cup, and then there's nothing under that cup, what do you think happens? Adults? Lose everything, all right? Lose everything, and the game is over, and you go home with nothing, all right? So simple question. Two brothers, don't fight over this, but who wants to go first? Wow, that is unbelievable. That is unbelievable. So, Joshua, right? All right, I'm going to reveal the first cup here, and you can tell everyone what's underneath it. Toonie, $2. Okay, that's for you. All right, now before you put it in your pocket, you have a decision to make, all right? Do you want to keep that toonie, or do you want to see what's under cup number two? You can give that back to me, and then if there's something under cup number two, you can keep both. What do you want to do? So adults, sorry you didn't get to play. You still have to pay your own bills. But I want to talk about rest tonight, and that game illustrates some biblical principles that I want to highlight. That's okay. It'll bother you more than it bothers me. All right? Let's open the Word of God to Hebrews. That's to the back of your New Testament. It's also on the cover of your outline if you want to follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version tonight. Let me read it. Then I am going to pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts. And I want to remind you about rest tonight. Rest. So let me read, you follow along, Hebrews chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let me pray as we open the word of God to our hearts this evening. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather. We gather in this place declaring that you are here because the word of God says that the Holy Spirit indwells each of us who are in Christ. And it's your purpose, therefore, tonight to reveal yourself to us as we focus ourselves on this passage from your word. We know that it's true. We ask that you would show us how it applies to our life, that you would give it your breath unto us. Father, that it would remind us, but not only remind us, but that it would change us. We must be a people changed by the word of God. So, open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and grant us a heart that is enabled to respond to your truth tonight. We pray for the glory of God. Amen. I want to remind you tonight of rest. The average study says that as an adult, you need 7 to 9 hours. And if I was to guess in a Canadian crowd, I would say that every adult in this room is getting less than what the experts say. So you arrive tonight tired. You arrive longing for rest. And I'm told that children need even more. And so I long for the day when I was a child so that I could gain that extra sleep. But the rest that I want to remind you about tonight is not a warm, comfortable Sunday afternoon nap. The rest that I want to remind you tonight about is not 7 to 9 hours of sleep this evening. And it's certainly not you sleeping now. It's a rest that is yet to come, and yet it's a rest that the Word of God teaches us about in this text. If you're following along in your outline, the first thing that I want you to note is that we are a people created unto rest. The gospel message begins with the fact that you're created, that you have a creator. And this text reminds us that on the sixth day of creation, the writer looks back to Genesis chapter 2, where Scripture tells us that God created in 6 days. You're part of that creation. I'm part of that creation. And on the seventh day, God rested. Verse number 3 in Hebrews 4 says this, that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4 says that on the seventh day, Scripture uses this language, God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. If you're following along on the outline, that first blank is foundation. There are works that were finished from the foundation of the world. And verse number 4 said that when God rested, he rested not just from some of his works, but from all of his works. And God entered rest. And I want you to understand that in moving into rest, God entered into something that he created for you and that you're designed to participate in. In that outline, we see this, God first, then creation, then rest. And the text doesn't teach us that God left his rest to create and then return to rest. God, the self-existing one, the uncreated one, existed, then he created, and then he entered into his rest. But I would remind you of this, not so for you and I. That was God's path. Our path is very different. When God entered into rest, humankind created on day six. God entered into rest, and things for you and I were just beginning. We are created, God enters into rest, and then something very interesting happens in the garden. God assigns mankind work. Rest, work, and then after work, there was a rebellion, which the Bible uses the language of sin, and Adam and Eve in the garden fell into rebellion. So we have the availability of rest that God has created, followed by work, followed by sin. And that order is significant. Let me explain it this way. We have rest, we have work, and we have sin. What are the implications tonight for you and I? The implications are this. You cannot work your way out of sin. You cannot work your way into rest. Because rest precedes work, and because work precedes sin, you cannot work your way backwards from sin. You cannot work your way backwards to rest. And as the writer of Hebrews writes here, that's the very idea that he's battling. That you and I can work our way out of our sin, and that we can work our way into rest. And so we can't do that. But you and I were created to enter rest. That's good news. That's exciting news. God is at rest, and yet Jesus said in these words from John 5:17, Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees, the leaders of the day, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working as well." Genesis says God rested. Jesus said that God is still working. And so we see a blend of rest, and we see a blend of work. So we're created to enter into rest. You might be familiar with the name Augustine, one of the early church fathers. He said this, that we are created with a restless spirit until we find our rest in God. We're designed for rest, and yet we're designed for a rest that only God can give. And so we long for that until we experience that rest in Christ. Writer is thinking about creation. And I want you to go back to creation in your mind, because there's a refrain in Genesis 1. You might remember the refrain. It says this, "And there was evening, and there was morning." And how does that refrain finish? The first day. Six times that refrain is repeated. Did you ever think about that? There was evening, and then there was morning, the end of the day. Yet today, when does your day begin? Your day usually begins when you get up. And yet the Jewish day began with going to bed. And there's a very significant reminder for us in that thought. We were created for rest. Work came out of rest. And so the Jews practiced the beginning of the day to remind them every day, rest first, work second. And yet today we've reversed that. We've distorted this idea of God's rest. So we're created for rest. Text says that. Number two, if you're following along, God has entered into rest before us. He has proceeded into rest. Day 7, verse number 4 says, God rested. He entered into his rest. If you're following on the outline, point number 1 under this heading is, God entered into his rest first. That's worth thinking about. Why is it significant that God entered first? Let me give you 3 things to think about. Number 1, to tell us that God is the priority. To tell you tonight that God entered first is to tell you that the rest is about him first. Think about this. When you go to a birthday party, sure, we love to receive a goodie bag when we leave the party, but ultimately we recognize that the party we're attending is about the one who is celebrating a birthday. The same idea with regards to rest. Rest is first and foremost a celebration of who God is. He has entered because the party is all about him. And so he's the priority. Number two is to remind us tonight that the rest finds its source in God. You don't make this rest. You don't manufacture it for yourself. This is something that is from God and out of God for the priority of God. He's the source of it all. Number three on that list, it's to remind you and I that he maintains the purity of that rest. What do I mean by that statement? I mean this: God is the security at his own party. He's the doorman who decides who gets in and who doesn't get in. God protects those who are supposed to be entering into this rest. And this is the interesting truth about the gospel. He protects those who are entering from himself. Not only is he the gatekeeper, but he protects those who are entering, and he's the very one that his people are protected from. The language of the text says, verse 3, for example, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The application of God's wrath kept a certain group of people out of his wrath. God protects his people from his own wrath that they might enter into his rest. But the opposite is also true. God consumes those who are not supposed to be entering into his rest. Here's the key: by withholding his protection from himself. So he protects and allows to enter. He withholds protection and forbids from entering. And so God has preceded you and I into rest. Here's the good news: he's invited you to join him in that rest. He's invited you to join him. First blank on this section is this: rest is the chief end. The rest that God has created for you is the purpose of your creation. And it is your ultimate goal to arrive at this rest. Imagine this for a moment. I'm heading to Florida on vacation. I'm pleased to tell you that I'm going. I'm pleased to tell you that it's going to be 80 degrees, no rain while I'm down there. Blue skies, there's going to be plenty of area on the beach to lie down. There's going to be great books to read. There's going to be no loud children to interfere with the vacation. And I'm going to experience a glorious vacation. And you're thinking this right now in this very moment: can I come too? But no, you can't come. I'm going. I just wanted to tell you about it, but you're not coming. All right? But that's not what the gospel tells us. Here's the glorious picture of the gospel. God created rest. He entered into rest. But the invitation is for you to follow him into his rest. It's a glorious invitation. The text says this: Joshua was not the source of that rest. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, speaking of the Israelites of old, then God would not afterward have spoken of another day. Here's the reminder that the rest is not today. The rest is not the promised land of Canaan that the Israelites entered. The rest is not living in the promised land of Norwich, Ontario. We're speaking of a rest that is available, and you have not yet entered into it. I hate to burst your bubble. You might love Norwich, but this is not the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Okay? Now, I should tell you that in coming from Hartford, we've come to a place of approximately 10,000 people. We've left 85. So we're moving in the right direction as far as the promised land is concerned. But here's the key. It's a rest yet to come. It's a rest that you're invited to. And it is a rest, and the verse says this, and it's glorious. Verse number 9, there remains therefore a rest. And I want you to notice this qualification for the people of God. It's for the people of God. God invites his people to enter. Now keep your fingers in Hebrews chapter 4, but I want you to turn to Luke. Luke chapter 14, because in Luke chapter 14, Jesus has something to say about this rest. And he speaks about an invitation that has gone out. Luke chapter 14, I want to read verses 16 to 24. Here's what Jesus had to say about, Luke 14, I'm in chapter 16, that's not going to work. Luke 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus said this, and he said to him, the hymn is a Pharisee, the hymn is one who did not believe. He said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And then notice the words of verse 24. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. What's the message? Jesus said the invitation went out and many made excuse not to come. And he said those who made excuses and refused to come are indeed excluded from my rest and are excluded from my great supper. I want you to notice the end of chapter 13. Jesus speaks of Jerusalem, the very capital city of his people, and he says this. Chapter 13, verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. What's the warning? The warning is this. Many give excuses to not come. The invitation is there, and they excuse themselves from the invitation, and they never enter. Let me say this to you tonight. Don't look around, but maybe you live in an environment where those around you have made excuses to not come. And the gospel says this to you tonight. You're to ignore their excuses. You're to ignore your excuses. And you're to enter into the rest that God has provided for you. There's a danger tonight that by listening to your excuses and listening to someone else's excuses, that you can miss the very rest of God that he has created for you. So you're invited to rest. Don't listen to the excuses that keep you from that rest. And I want you to see, fourthly, this, that in order to enter rest, there is a provided access to that rest. So important. The verse number 2, I want you to note this, it says this, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Very significant statement. And the writer of Hebrews is saying this, the gospel message that you're hearing tonight is the same gospel message that has been presented all the way from Genesis. The message has not been changed. You've been gospelized tonight. That's the verb here. You've been gospelized. And it's the same gospelization that occurred in Genesis. The access and the message is consistent. It changed. It will not change. The verse says that we're to enter by belief. We're to enter by belief. Verse number 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. Trust, here's the key, trust into the Lord Jesus Christ. The verb in this text is to enter, but it's more than that. It's to enter into. It's the union of two words, entrance and then the idea of into. And it parallels tonight what is true belief. True belief is belief into the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be here tonight and understand the gospel and yet never believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says that the devils believe and they tremble and they never enter into God's rest. The devil knows all that he needs to know and yet he never entered into Christ. He never entered into rest. You can be here tonight and never enter into Christ, and therefore never enter into rest that is available through Christ. Look at verse number 10. key verse, it says this: for he or she who has entered into his rest has himself or herself also ceased from the works as God did from his. To enter into Christ is to cease from your working into rest and to rest in the work that has already been completed for you. It means this: you long for rest. Your solution to that rest is to work towards it, which you can't. Instead, what you need to do is you need to stop that effort and you need to place all of your trust and your lack of work into the Lord Jesus Christ. And only then can you enter into rest. Number four on this slide is this: be diligent. Verse number 11 says this: let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You and I are to be diligent to enter, for it is easier to not enter. Jesus said it this way in Luke 13:24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Then Mark 10:25, we read of one who couldn't parallel park his camel. And it says this: it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The warning of Scripture tonight is this: it is easy for you to miss the gospel tonight. It is easy for you to be excluded from rest. It is difficult for you to enter into rest. And the question is why? Why is it difficult to enter into rest? And the answer is simply this: because to enter into rest provided by the Lord Jesus goes against everything that is part of your nature tonight. It's the surrender of your nature and turning it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Entrance into rest tonight is spiritual warfare. That's why Scripture says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Entrance into rest is a spiritual battle. And I tell you this tonight, there's a battle on tonight for your very soul. For you to enter rest is difficult because it goes against the very grain of your fallen nature. The writer warns, and he says this: do not harden your hearts. And let me leave you with this: three ways that we miss the gospel tonight. Three ways that you can be in danger of missing the gospel. Writer says, do not harden your hearts. Number one, we miss the gospel when we believe that we have earned rest. You miss the gospel, you miss rest that God has intended for you if you believe that you deserve it. Scripture says that unreservedly. If you believe that you're entitled to rest, you're outside of the gospel and outside of that rest. Number two, we miss the gospel when we believe that we have to repay rest. And here's the idea that I get to freely enter into rest and then I pay for it with the rest of my life. The idea that you can enter, it's like those rewards that we're so inclined to quickly take advantage of. And I think of Canadian Tire Triangle Rewards. And you know, they offer you reward, and then before you know it, they have you on the back end. All right? And the gospel message tonight is this: God invites you into rest. It's a rest that He's created. It's a rest that He controls access to. But when you enter into that rest, there's no repayment. It's pride to say that you deserve it, but it's also pride to say, I can repay it. And the gospel message says that we're to enter recognizing that we can't pay. We can't pay after the fact. Third way we miss the gospel is this: we believe we have to maintain it. We're free to enter. We don't repay it. But we live in the temptation that I have to be good enough in the here and now to maintain the favor of God. Here's the glorious message of the gospel: you don't earn the favor. You don't repay the favor. You don't maintain the favor. The message of the gospel is that God invites you into rest through the sacrifice of his Son. And when you enter, truly enter into that rest, he loves you the way that he loves his Son. And it's a favor that you don't deserve. It's a favor that you can never repay. And it's a favor that you can never lose. And that's the glorious message of the gospel. And here's how the section of Scripture ends. Because these thoughts easily come to our minds, it's easy for us to slip into this distortion of the gospel and miss it all. And so how do we fight against that distortion? Well, the writer finishes this way, and here's the key. Verse 12 and 13, he speaks of the word of God. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is, and notice this statement, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Maybe you're here tonight and you just realize that you fall into one of those three ways of missing the gospel. What you need to do is press into the Word of God and have your distorted thoughts corrected by the truth of God's Word. So God says this, press into my truth that you might have a clear understanding of what the gospel is about and that you might have a clear understanding of who you are in light of the gospel. Don't run away from God, run towards his truth or you'll miss the gospel. I finish with this story. It's a story about a wonderful father. He was extremely rich, extremely rich. He had two passions in his life. The first of all, his first passion was his only son. He loved that son as only a father could, and he doted on him, gave that son everything that that son needed. Father had another passion in this life, and that was his art collection. And he, because of his wealth, amassed an art collection that was beyond the sum of all art collections today, better than the art gallery in Hamilton, better than the art gallery in Toronto, better than the Louvre in France, better than all of them put together. Two passions, collection of art and loving his son. The son was destined to inherit the father's great wealth, this great collection of art, but sadly, his son died at a young age. Father was devastated, grieved, and then poured himself into this collection of art. And those who are watching this situation unfold began to understand that with the death of the father, this great collection of art would become someone else's inheritance. The son was out of the picture, so it was destined to be scattered to those who could get their grubby hands on it. Eventually, the father died. And the great collection of art was scheduled to be auctioned off. And the day of that auction arrived, and the masses came with their checkbooks in hand, wanting a piece of the action, wanting a piece of the treasure. And the auction began, and the first piece of artwork was one that no one had seen. Never, not on display. The father had kept it to himself. And the auctioneer unravels or uncovers this particular picture, and it's a picture of his son. Now, the son was not the most incredible-looking person, no Brad Pitt of the day. And so here was a picture that nobody wanted, and they begin to display their great displeasure, and they said, get that out of here. Let's get on to the good stuff. But the auctioneer could not. And he said, I need a bid on this picture or we can't go any further. And they began to yell and scream and revile the son and get that picture out of there. We don't want anything to do with that. But all of a sudden the room went quiet because someone said, I'll put a bid on that picture. And all eyes turned to the back of the room and there was the father's gardener. And he'd been with the father. He'd been with the son, and he said, I knew the father, I knew the son, and I loved them as they were my own. I don't have much, But I'll put a $5 bid on that picture of the son because I loved him. And the gavel went down from the auctioneer, and the auctioneer said, "That's it. The auction is over." And everyone was stunned and silent. And they said, "What are you talking about? There's still art to bid on." And the auctioneer said, "No, because in the will of the Father, he specified this, that the one who bought the picture of the son inherited the whole collection." Here's the message tonight. God the Father has one son. He has a great collection of wealth. But what he says to you tonight is this: you don't love my son, you don't get any of my wealth. You don't honor the son, you don't honor the father. Gospel says this: he gave the greatest gift in giving his son. Those who accept the son inherit all that is left to be received. Those who reject the son get none of it. How about you tonight? Are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your savior? Is he your master? Is he the one that you kneel before every day? Don't miss the gospel tonight. Let's pray. Father, your word is true. Sanctify us by your truth. Unless your people hear the word of God, not the words of man, they accomplish nothing. So feed us. We've been reminded tonight that it's easy to miss the gospel. It's easy for me to slip into an untrue understanding of the gospel. There's a danger tonight. I can live my whole life without properly understanding the gospel and then miss it entirely. And we've been reminded that we live in that kind of community. There's a danger that we can live that way in our own homes. There's a danger that we can teach that to our children. So Father, draw us into your word. Give us the clarity that we need to have in order to understand who you are correctly. Give us the clarity to understand what is the gospel. Keep us from the errors that make us fall short. Thank you for rest that's available in you, provided by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we ask ourselves this question as we enter into this week, a week where life is busy, where rest is fleeting. May we have our eyes on the rest that has been given. It's a rest that's yet to come, but it's a rest that gives us sanity in the busyness of this life. May we have our eyes on Jesus. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.